Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, October 7th, 2012.
Last month we began to consider the affections of God. And last month we talked about God's anger and how he used his anger, who and what he was angry with. Tonight, let us consider God's hatred. And no, that does not mean that God is hateful, but it does mean that he has a hatred. But what does he hate, and whom does he hate? Well, the Bible is very specific about this. And turn with me to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet is giving the word of the Lord concerning the restoration of the Jews to their land and to all that belongs to them. So let's, through Christ. It begins with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is a prophecy concerning Jesus that was quoted in Luke 4 and again in Luke 7. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And very much of this was fulfilled during Jesus' ministry on earth, but very much of it wasn't, as we shall see. So he continues here, "And they," that is Israel, "shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and transgressors shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And for your shame ye shall have double," that is double recompense, "and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be to them." And here is our verse. "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." And this shows that God will bring Israel back. He will bring judgment upon the nations for their shameful treatment of Israel over the centuries. In this eighth verse, there's something of a confusion, I think, with the King James Version, although some of the other versions echo it. But one modern scholar, a Hebrew scholar, has translated this eighth verse this way: "For I, the Lord, love judgment," that is, in the sense of justice, "hating that which is taken away unjustly." And certainly, Israel's land has been taken away from them unjustly. True, it was by God's prophecy. True, it was for their rejecting the covenant and particularly rejecting Christ, but still their land was taken from them unjustly, and over the centuries, one of the chief practices of the princes of Europe has been to wait until the Jews became prosperous and then to rob them through unjust taxation and levies upon them. For I, the Lord, love justice. Here he is speaking about national sins. He's speaking about national relations here concerning Israel. And he will recompense to them for the treatment they have received from the nations. So one of the things that God hates is to the taking away from that which is unjust. And for this, he will judge the nations. And this is a principle that goes beyond just the nation of Israel. Because think of in our own country, when we had an institution of slavery for 200 or 300 years. And during the Civil War, the battle hymn of the Republic was expressed the realization of many Christians that what was brought upon the country in that war that tore us apart was in judgment for the slavery in this country. And indeed, we have not really finished with the recompense for that judgment since that time. And this has been shown throughout history that God is a God of justice. He hates injustice. He hates wrong. One of the contemporary translations puts it this way: For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate wrongdoing. So, on a national basis, this is true. God hates injustice by nations, and he is a God of justice. This is his universe, and he does give recompense over time for against nations for what they do. God does hate national sin. Turning over to the book of the prophet Malachi, reading the first two verses of Malachi, we read, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Now this has often been a misunderstood and misapplied scripture, but it carries forward the thought that God brings nations to account for their national sins. Jacob and Esau, of course, were the patriarchs, and God is not here saying that he hated the person of Esau. For in their life, they showed propensities that were developed in their national history. But this prophecy was given over 1,000 years after Jacob and Esau lived. And The descendants of Jacob came to be called Israel. The descendants of Esau came to be called Edom. And so Malachi is not here speaking of the persons of those patriarchs. He's speaking of these nations. And it is true that Jacob took advantage of Esau. This was their personal relationship. But throughout their history, Edom was one of the most bitter enemies of Israel, though they were related as both descended from Abraham. And especially during the time of when the Babylonians destroyed Judah, Esau became a surrogate of Babylon to not only defeat Judah, but to plunder it and to persecute the Jews when they had the upper hand to do so. So God hates nations that act that way. Ahmadinejad had better take notice. All of the nations surrounding Israel had better take notice, because all of those nations currently surrounding Israel are mentioned by name in the prophets as coming under the judgment of God when he vindicates Israel. So God hates national injustice. God hates godless nations, and especially those who persecute and take advantage of Israel. Then God hates religious sins. Did you know there's such a thing as religious sin? That is, the acts and the purposes themselves in religion can be sin. In the 44th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we read the word of the Lord to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tahpanhes and Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you've seen all the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day there is desolation, and no man dwelleth there, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." Jeremiah's telling his people here what, after the disaster had fallen on Jerusalem and Judea, exactly why they were in the state that they are. All of the prophets warned Israel of against idolatry. And Israel repeatedly, though God had revived their religion many times and blessed them on their repentance, they returned again to idolatry. And God said he hates it as an abominable thing, the idolatry of the nations. And, of course, he hates idolatry in the Gentile nations too, but they had not the knowledge of God that Israel had. Therefore, God judged them severely. But God still hates such things in the world today, and he will again display his justice and his judgment against this religious sin also. But turning to the New Testament, to the second chapter of Revelation, we see it was not just is ancient Israel that committed abominable things for that God hated, but in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, and in verse 6, we read, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate." This was to the church of Ephesus. And then in the 15th verse, he says to the church in Pergamos, "So thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now, we don't find anything in church history or in the New Testament giving us a definition of why God hates Nicolaitans. But we can gather this, that this is not just simply a code word, but this is a descriptive word of what God hates, because it doesn't appear anywhere else that I'm aware of, but it is a compound Greek word which can be translated in two different ways, very aptly. One way can be Nicolaitan, can be the champions of the people. And the other can be the conquerors and oppressors of the people. And as it works out in church history, it has worked out just so. Now, John lived to be close to the year, he died close to the year 100. That would be over 30 years after the Apostle Paul's death. But already there were the tendencies developing into the church that turned into the medieval church, into all of the evils of the medieval church. All of the seeds of it were right here in this Nicolaitans. It's disheartening to know from church history that by the year 150, about 50 years after the death of John, already Christian ministers were calling themselves priests and were donning the garb of the heathen priests and assuming temporal powers, prerogatives of temporal powers by donning the style of their robes after the styles of the judges and justices of the Romans and the Greeks. This Nicolaitanism right here is the beginning of that priesthood or priestcraft in the Christian church. There's nothing in the message of Jesus, there's nothing in the message of the apostles about a hierarchical priesthood. But all so early it developed in the Christian church, and it is what has caused all of the other sins and all of the other errors and heresies that followed in the Christian church leading up to, it exploded, of course, in the Protestant Reformation, but it didn't cease then. So, God hates religious sins, and he hates Nicolaitanism. So God hates national sins and brings judgment upon nations. God hates religious sins and brings judgment upon peoples for their. But then God also hates personal sins. Turn to the 9th chapter of the book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea 9, and we will read verse 15. All their wickedness, that is Israel's wickedness, is in Gilgal. That is from the beginning of their entry into the land of Canaan. They began to adopt the ways of the Canaanites. For all their wickedness is in Gilgal. Therefore I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I even slay the beloved fruit of their womb. God hates personal wickedness. And we can see personal wickedness all around us. And we know full well the evil fruit that it brings forth. And regarding personal sins, turning to the 8th chapter of Zechariah, and turning to Zechariah 8 and 17. Zechariah 8 and 17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. So perjury is one thing that God hates. For all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. So God hates perjury as a personal sin, and he hates personal wrongs in general, because he says, all of these things I hate, all of these personal sins that the prophet was speaking of. Then turning, Brother Crook, if you'll permit, to the book of Proverbs, to the 6th chapter. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. All are personal sins. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look. That gets pretty personal. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. Well, I don't know about the shedding of innocent blood, but how many Christians do you know have exhibited a proud look? How many Christians do you know who have exhibited a lying tongue? And a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. All of these things God hates. Now, why does God hate all of these things? It's because they are an affront against his holiness. They are an intrusion of evil into his universe. They bring only misery and sorrow. And he would have people to be happy and joyful. All of these things that we have seen, and especially these personal sins, they do harm to people. They do harm to God's people. So God hates these because they are against his goodness. They are against his will, and they bring harm to people. He gave the law to Israel for them not to keep it for salvation, but to keep it for a just society in the land of Canaan. And a just society is, by most standards, a happy society. And injustice, whether on a national scale or on a personal scale, brings sorrow and unhappiness, the very opposite of what God would have. So now we have seen some what we might call negative affections for us and for God, anger and hatred. We have seen how God has expressed these affections, and we have seen why he expresses his anger and his hatred. And yes, this is a part of the image of God that he has put in us, these affections. So we should pattern our own ways after the ways of God. We should control our anger as God does and aim it at the right thing. We should control our hatred and hate the things that God hates. And God hates some people because he knows their hearts. We don't always know our hearts. Let's be careful about our anger and our hatred towards people. We'll take up some more positive ones next time.